Yep. Open our hearts. It's possible to have an open Bible with a closed heart. Ryan had a lot to share about the heart today. And the heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. And so this morning with open Bibles and open hearts, let's seek the Lord. Father, thank you for your precious word, which is truth. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Every word of the Lord is pure, the psalmist tells us. And so this morning with open Bibles and open hearts, we pray that you, the good shepherd, would feed your sheep. The law of the Lord is perfect. And we thank you, Lord, for perfection in your word. And so, Lord, I pray with open Bibles, open ears, open hearts, that you would speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A little background, a little bit of an introduction on where we are. The Apostle Paul is headed for Rome. His heart's desire was to preach the gospel in Rome. God honored that prayer. Many times it looked as though Paul was going to be taken out, as we've seen in the book of Acts. And he stood on God's promise, knowing he was going to be in Rome one day. And so prior to his arrival in Rome, Paul had written the epistle to the Romans. An epistle is a letter to the Roman church, to the believers there. An epistle to a church he had never seen. In that epistle, he paves the way for his visit. The gospel had gone forth, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. And there were believers now in Rome that Paul had never met. How exciting would that be? To know that the word has gone forth, that the saints were equipped where Paul preached. And the good news, the gospel went out to all of these places that they had prayed for, and that God, through his love, wanted to save the souls of the people there. Romans has been a source of power and inspiration ever since. What an incredible letter. I know I say that about every book in the Bible, all 66. They're all incredible. They're all given by the inspiration of God. They're all absolutely perfect. And so it's been a source of power and inspiration to believers for thousands of years now. In Romans chapter 8, I find one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. Romans 8, 28, where Paul writes, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God." Do you know that this morning? Are you absolutely assured? Are you 100% sure that all things that are happening in your life are working together for good because you love God? That's what keeps me sane sometimes, knowing that whatever comes my way has to pass through the nail-scarred hands of Jesus Christ. Some of them hurt. Some of them are bummers, but it is only the Lord that can turn bummers into blessings. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. All things, and that's the thrust of the text here this morning. All things. And I would hope you would deeply implant that within your heart and with your mind, no matter what you're going through. And I know a lot of you are going through some difficult times right now. I don't think I know of anybody that's not going through a difficult time right now, a trial, a test, a trouble, tribulation. Every one of us is dealing with something, being personally, physically, could be family, could be friends, relatives, loved ones. Every one of us, I believe, is going through a difficult time right now. But the good news is this, is God has this. And he's going to bring good out of it. All things work together for good for those who love God. Paul's heart's desire was to preach the good news in Rome. And guess what? He's now on his way. And he didn't go by luxury liner, Christian cruise. Paul's heart's desire was to go to Rome. He's on his way. And I'm sure that he had no idea how he would get there or what circumstances there would be along the way. But God did give him the promise he was going to go from point A to point B. You and I are going from point A, this world, to point B, which is heaven one day. And there's going to be some bumps along the way. There's going to be some trials and tests and troubles and tribulations. I'm sure he had no idea what awaited him when he left for Rome, as even the difficulties he had to endure did really turn out for good. Just as God promised Paul, and just as God promises you and I today, all things are working together for good. God is going to see us all the way home. Because Jesus himself said, all the Father has given me, I have in the palm of my hand, and no one's going to pluck them out. God is omnipotent, all-powerful, and no one can pull you out of the nail-scarred hand of Jesus Christ. You are going to get home one day. And we are one sermon closer to home here this morning. One church service, one communion service, closer to seeing Jesus Christ face to face. So guess what? Paul's headed to Rome in chains, as well as being a prisoner. Not only that, he had to experience a shipwreck along the way. His third one. Can you imagine? I bet Paul had a hard time with his disciples getting them to go on a cruise with him. Three shipwrecks, that's not a real good record, would you say? But Paul's still alive. Paul's still preaching the good news. Paul's still in love with Jesus Christ. Paul's faith did not fail. And he had to endure this last time, a shipwreck that lasted 2 weeks. A dangerous storm where they did not see daylight for 2 weeks, for days. And the ship was blown off course 500 miles. Where it was run aground on an island called Malta. Malta means refuge. And that's not by coincidence either. Yet God worked all things, all of these things for good. And we can trust God to do the same for you and I. I have in my notes here this morning four types of storms that believers face. There are storms of correction. Jonah faced one of those. God said, go one way. Jonah took off, went the other way, and he had to go through a storm of correction. Sometimes in our lives, God has to allow storms to get us back on track. There's also storms of protection. Where's that in the Bible, Pastor Joe? I'm glad you asked. Noah. There was a storm of protection where it rained 40 days and 40 nights, and Noah and his family were saved from a world that was a mess. There's storms of perfection. Everything that you and I face tempers us, improves us. Storms are for you and I to grow, to be perfected. And sometimes the best things that I've had happen in my own personal life were storms, were trials, tests, troubles, tribulations, because what it did was burn up the chaff in my life, showed me what was really important in my life. Last but not least, this is the type of storm that Paul was facing, storms of direction. What do you mean, Pastor Joe? He's 500 miles off course, but guess what? Even being blown off course 500 miles, God is going to use that storm to minister to people on the island of Malta. It was not by accident. It was not by coincidence, because all things work together for good for those who love God. God just opened another door for Pastor Paul, if you would, to share the good news of Jesus Christ with an island filled with Phoenicians, natives. No, the trials are not yet over for Paul. But watch what God does here this morning. Nothing happens by coincidence. Now, after the shipwreck and after they've run aground, Paul and 276 others are on board. They escape the shipwreck and find themselves on an island called Malta. And God's going to work another test into a testimony. Most of what you and I have to share in our testimony comes through testing. And you'll never have a testimony without a test. We could go around the room here. There's some incredible testimonies in this room. And it's all because we've gone through tests that God has allowed to prove us. And so yet, Paul has another test, which is turned into a testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's look at the first 10 verses here this morning. Verse 1, chapter 28 of Acts. Now when they had escaped, they then found out that the island was called Malta, refuge. And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live." But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up and suddenly fall down dead. You imagine, they're all just probably watching him. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Isn't that just like people today? Man, oh man. In that region, there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went into him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. They also honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. Wow. Got some good stuff here in the first 10 verses. The native people here in verses 1 and 2 are of Phoenician ancestry. And what this shows us is that the gospel is going out to the whole world, both the Jews and the Gentiles. For God so loved the world that he sent Jesus Christ into this world, who is the Word of God who dwelt among us, for souls to be saved, both Jew and Gentile. And here, Paul lands on this island, again, not by accident, not by coincidence, by divine direction, a storm of direction. And look at how they welcome all of them with kindness, it says here. It was rainy and cold. They'd been 14 days in a storm. Imagine what it must have been like, seasick and all it had to be. Just horrible. And now they get welcomed with kindness. And they kindled a fire for them to warm them up. What must that fire have felt like? Notice Paul's servant heart as he pitches right in to gather sticks for the fire to get everyone warm, including those back on the ship who wanted to kill the prisoners, of whom Paul was one. Yeah, even those that wanted to kill Paul and the other prisoners so that they would not escape during the shipwreck. What's Paul doing? He's even serving them. What a lesson for all of us. My Bible tells me the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is the servant of all. And we are to serve other people, even those that maybe at one time or another have come against us in terrible ways. And so what does Paul do? He serves. He had a servant's heart, gathering sticks to get everybody warm, including those who wanted to kill him. Again, in verses 3 and 4, another test for Paul. And he wasn't expecting it. As Paul lays the sticks on the fire, a viper latches onto his hand. These Phoenician people were extremely superstitious, as many people are today. Unfortunately, sometimes we prejudge people because of circumstances that they go through. Sad to say, even in the church sometimes. Something happens to a person, and sometimes in our work at heart, we're going, oh, they must have done something bad that they deserve that. That's not always the case, my friend. Remember the verse, Romans 8:28, all things are working together for good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. Sometimes bad things happen in people's lives to glorify God. And all of a sudden these guys judge him, these Phoenicians. Viper latched to his hand. And one of the goddesses that they served many gods, was a goddess called Justice. And they assumed that Paul must have been a murderer, and he's now being judged and getting what he deserves. We are not called to judge. Jesus' red letters tells us, judge not lest you be judged. The same manner in which we judge somebody will come back on us. And when something tragic happens to someone, don't judge them. Come alongside them and love them. That's what they need. They need the love of Christ. Guilty or not guilty? Why? Because that's what Jesus Christ did for you and I. We were guilty. We were worthy of death and separation from God for all eternity. Every one of us in this room. We've all sinned. We all come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But look what he did in his grace. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. And that's what he's imparted to you and I. And that's the type of life that Christians are to live today. Man. Notice in verse 4. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped by the sea, yet justice does not allow him to live. You know what the Bible says? You know what Jesus says, red letters? That if you gossip about somebody or say something against somebody, you've murdered them with your tongue. Whoa, there's a heavy one for you. I think most of us, even as Christians, at times are guilty of murder by the things that we say. Oh, come on, Pastor Joe. I don't never say anything bad about anybody. Really? You ever talk politics? I'll move on from that one. And so Paul shakes it off into the fire. And I was reading that, and I think that's exactly what's going to happen to the old serpent. He's headed for the fire one day. And so the natives figure, let's wait. He's going to swell up. Going to fall down dead. Paul probably had quite an audience there. But watch what happens in verse 5 and 6. He shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting he would swell up and suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds. Said he was a god. Unbelievable, isn't it? When he fails to swell up, they change their thoughts and they call him a swell guy. He goes from being guilty to being a god. What an example we see here of the fickleness and instability of the human heart and mind. That's why we're to take every thought captive. You ever notice how our minds try to think crazy things, wrong things? And again, God uses all things together, doesn't he? For good. What have we seen thus far on the ship? Those who wanted to kill Paul were saved. God used Paul to save those on the ship that wanted to kill him. On Malta, those who accused Paul of murder and wanted him to die are now going to be healed and they're going to be given life. And not only that, he has brought to them on the island of Malta the words of eternal life. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ to a people that were undeserving. Watch this, again, verse 7. In that region, there was an estate of a leading citizen on the island whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. And Paul went into him and prayed, laid hands on him and healed him. And so when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. Look at the grace and the mercy and the love of Jesus Christ here. When they also honored us in many ways, and when we were departed, they provided such things as were necessary. You see how God works? You see how all things work together for good for those who love God? God uses the viper in a fire to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ like wildfire. And that's what happened on the island. A viper in the fire cause the gospel to go forth like wildfire. Praying for people, laying hands on people. And again, look what we see here. God causes all things to work together for good. And it resulted in the people honoring them in many ways, it says in the last verse, verse 10. Amazing, isn't it? Verse 11. After 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers who had wintered at the island. And landing at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days, and from there we circled around and reached Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and the next day we came to Puteoli, where we found brethren and were invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and Thriens. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Now, when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. And so what we have here, Dr. Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, documents their trip to Rome. They went to Syracuse, which was 80 miles, and Rhegium, which was another 70 miles, Puteoli, another 80 miles, to Rome, 125 miles. And the ship was an Alexandrian ship, which had a figurehead of two brothers, which also was a pagan thing. Their names were Castor and Pollux, they were called. They were pagan gods of the sea, pagan gods of the mariners. Isn't it amazing how people worship false gods, even to this very day? There is but one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. God in three persons. Right in the first verse of the Bible, we find, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, Elohim. Elohim is God in three persons, and it goes on to say in the first chapter of Genesis, let us make man in our image, which proves that the Trinity exists even in the very first chapter of the Bible. And so here we see on this pagan ship, Paul didn't avoid pagans. He got right into the midst of pagans so that he could share the good news. And sometimes, unfortunately, Christians avoid unbelievers. We're to be light. We're to be salt. We're to let our light shine. We're getting close to the finish line, folks. We need to get the word out like never before. People need to be saved now, not mañana. And so word got out that Paul was coming to Rome, and it says here the brethren came to meet Paul. And again, those that he's never met before, those that the gospel had gone forth to, came to meet Paul, to encourage Paul. And it says when Paul saw them, he thanked God. He took courage. To this point, Paul had been pretty much isolated. We are to not forsake the gathering together of the saints. I don't know about you, but even though this church has stayed open for the past couple of years with this whole COVID thing going on, it just seems as though fellowship is lacking. I love Sundays. I love Wednesdays. I love every chance I get together with the body of Christ. This is my life. We're going to spend eternity in heaven together. And I have a hard time being out of fellowship. And look what Paul says. It says about, he thanked God. He took courage. He had fellowship for 7 days with the saints. The Bible very clearly says we're not to forsake the gathering together of the saints. We need each other. We're family. We're the body of Christ. We're going to spend eternity in heaven together. And so verse 16, then on to Rome he went. When we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. And Paul got special privileges. Verse 17. And it came to pass, after 3 days, that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. Here he's in Rome now, and the first thing he does, 3 days later, calls together all of the Jewish leaders from the local synagogues in Rome. And so when they had come together, he said to them, "Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans." As you know, if you're with us in the book of Acts, they accused Paul of forsaking the law of God and forsaking Moses, which was a lie. And that's why the first thing he says to them, "I've done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers." But yet he was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem to the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go, because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appear to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain." And so what does Paul do? In accordance with what Paul usually did, when he got into a city, he would always go and approach those in the synagogue. So the Jew first, then the Gentile. And so he calls for all of the leaders in the synagogue. Yes, there were synagogues in Rome. In the midst of this pagan nation, there were Jewish synagogues. And so he called for the leaders, and he calls for the Jewish leaders in Rome and explains his case to them. He tells them that he had done nothing against the Jewish people, against their customs. As a matter of fact, what he did do, he fulfilled the Old Testament teachings and prophecies by sharing with them Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Yet the Jews in Jerusalem had delivered him into the hands of the Roman government for trial. They wanted to put Paul to death. They wanted to put him to death for preaching the truth of God's word. Wow. The Roman authorities, after they examined him, wanted to free him. Found no charges against Paul. They were going to let him go. But when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem cried out against it, Paul appealed to Caesar. And that's why Paul is now in Rome. In verse 20 again, he says, "For this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain." What is the hope of Israel? You probably already know, right? Paul says to them, "It's for this reason I've called to see you, to speak with you, because it's for the hope of Israel that I am bound with these chains." There was a price to pay for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. It still holds true in many countries today. There are people today who have to meet secretly underground, who wish that they had all 66 books of the Bible like we do. There are many churches in the world today that if they can get their hands on one page of the Bible, they're ecstatic. Because in many countries in the world today, and I got news for you, persecution is coming. It's beginning to snowball. And we're now seeing it affect the United States of America. They're trying to remove God from everything. I don't have time. You know, I've only got 3 hours left to preach, so I don't have time to lay out all of the things, even in 3 hours, that America is doing that are anti-Christ, anti-God. We're calling good evil and evil good, exactly as Paul said. We are taking God's holy scriptures and twisting them and perverting them and perverting lives in America today because we've turned our back on God. How sad. The hope of Israel, he says, "I'm bound with chains." Look what Paul has faced because of the gospel. Look what Paul has endured because of the gospel. And it is Paul who wrote, "All things work together for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose." Paul never wavered. He never failed in his faith for the hope of Israel. The hope of Israel is Jesus Christ. The hope of Israel today is still Jesus Christ, the Messiah, their Messiah, the Savior of the world. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey, he fulfilled over 330 Old Testament scriptures. If you get a chance, if you want to see some cool stuff, get on your iPad, internet, phone, whatever, and Google 330 scriptures Jesus Christ fulfilled. It will blow you away, the number of scriptures in the Old Testament that Jesus Christ fulfilled. The odds are insurmountable. There is no number for the odds of one person fulfilling 330 scriptures. I shared with you one time before the odds of one person fulfilling 8, I think it was, scriptures. 10 to the 17th power. Yeah. The number 10 was 17 zeros to follow, just for 8. And it's like taking the whole state of Texas, filling it 2 feet in silver dollars, that's the number, marking one silver dollar and going hiding it somewhere, and a person flying over in a helicopter and going and grabbing that silver dollar on the first try. That's the odds, 10 to the 17th power for 8. 330? Yet people still don't believe. They put more faith in buying a lottery ticket. Crazy. Look at their response, verse 21 again. Then they said to him, "We neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported of or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think. For concerning this sect," they call it, "we know that it is spoken against everywhere." Wow. They said to Paul, "We haven't received any notice from the Jews that accused you of coming against the law and Moses, nor has anyone reported or spoken evil of you." And look at poor Paul. He's having to go through all of this to go and to be on trial for something that he never did, and the guys back in Jerusalem never backed it up. Liar, liar, pants on fire. "However, we would like to hear from you," they said, "concerning this sect. We know that it is spoken against everywhere." Again, isn't it sad that Jesus Christ and the gospel in many places is still spoken evil of today? The only one who can save their soul from eternal hell and the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. But yet, look what they do. They mock him. They blaspheme his name. It saddens my heart, even on television, right? You've probably seen it yourself. They blaspheme the name of God, Jesus Christ, the Bible. They mock Christians. I mean, there's no other name under heaven by which you must be saved, and it's Jesus Christ and him alone. But yet they were speaking evil against this sect, they call it, everywhere. But they want Paul to explain to them what he told them back in Jerusalem. And I have to believe that Paul's heart was about to leap out of his chest. He now, in front of all of these Jewish leaders, gets to speak forth the truth of God's word. And I'm sure he used maybe all 330 of the Old Testament prophecies to prove to them that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Why? Because he started in the morning and preached till the evening. Can you imagine? Sit through a sermon that long. I would love to have the CDs on that one. I'd love to have his notes. Well, actually, I do. Right here. So do you. Right here. All of the scripture verses that he used to prove that Jesus Christ is the hope of Israel. And he would have now a chance to share with them. Again, look at verse 23. "So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging," came right to his house, "to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus," look at this, "from both the law of Moses," the Pentateuch, the Torah, "and the prophets, from morning till evening." Can you imagine? I remember, not here, but there have been places when we were in New England that about 5 minutes into the message, people are going like this in the back. 5 minutes. Haven't even cleared my throat yet. How sad. I remember when I got saved and born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, I couldn't get enough of God's word. It's like, wow, feed me, feed me. And that's the way it should be today with God's word. It's not about the vessel, whoever the mailman is delivering God's word. It's all about the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit that feeds our very souls. This is real soul food right here, folks. We need the words of eternal life. Look what God has entrusted us with today. And so this is so awesome. On the appointed day, they come to Paul's house, and he speaks from morning until evening, explaining and testifying of the kingdom of God. Wow. I'd just love to have been there, honestly. Persuading them concerning Jesus Christ, both from the law of Moses, the Torah, and the prophets. And you know what? Today, Jesus Christ is on every page of the Holy Scriptures, Old Testament and New. They all point to him. Amazing, isn't it? Some of the things in the Old Testament are foreshadows, speaking of that which was to come in Jesus Christ. And so there's Paul from morning to evening, sharing the kingdom of God and Jesus with the leaders of the synagogues in Rome. God gave Paul a desire of his heart. His heart's desire was to go to Rome and preach the good news to the Jews there and to the Gentiles. And here he gets to preach all day long. Wow. Right out of the law, right out of the prophets. I can't even imagine what that would be like. I'm sure to Paul, this was well worth. I guarantee you, if you talk to Paul, when you get to heaven, he will say, you know what? Just for this moment, just for this day, it was well worth the storms, the shipwreck, the viper bite, the beating with rods, the being stoned and dragged out of town, all the things that he went through. You know what? It is amazing. When you get to serve God and do something for God, all of a sudden all that other stuff fades away. It's well worth it. The storms in life, the shipwrecks, the viper bite. This last week we went camping for a few days. When we left, I had to say so long. I didn't say goodbye. So long to my precious brother, who I prayed for 27 years. And he had given his life to Jesus Christ. And during this camping trip, we had devotionals in the evening, sat around the campfire, opened the Word of God, did devotionals, prayed together. Absolutely incredible. And you know what? All of the things that happened over that 27 years, they were gone. You know what? It was so exciting. It's so well worth all the storms and all of those things that I had to go through, the heartache and all, praying for my brother for all of those years. And the same thing with you and I. If you're going through storms, if your life is seeming like a shipwreck right now, if you feel like you've been bitten by the viper, keep going, my friend. Shake it off. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. Straight ahead, because all things work together for what? For good. How much is all? For those who love God and were called according to his purpose. You hold on. I know some of you are really going through some hard times right now. And we pray for this church all the time, every single day. God's going to see you through. He's going to get you through. And it's going to work together for good because he loves you. Their response? Verse 24. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. What a surprise. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed. After Paul had said one word, the Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers. And so as they leave, some believed, some, you know, disbelieved. Paul had one more section of scripture for him out of the book of Isaiah. And he quotes it to those who disbelieved. Watch this. Go to this people and say, hearing, you will hear and shall not understand. And seeing, you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. What an incredible section of scripture. We face that today. I've often jokingly shared how churches, even churches today, are filled with believers, unbelievers, and make-believers. There are some people who have ears that don't hear. There are some people who have eyes that can't see. And what is it? It's because they are spiritually dead. The Bible says, without the person of the Holy Spirit, we cannot understand the things of God. The wisdom of man is foolishness to God. But the wisdom that we get from God Almighty can only be understood by someone that has the Holy Spirit, someone that's born again, and someone that's been saved. And you know what? This is true, what we see here, where it says, some were persuaded and some disbelieved. It is true every time the Word of God is proclaimed in a church. There are some that receive it. There are some that are persuaded. And there are others that don't believe. For a million different reasons, I don't have time to cover them. But in every time God's Word is preached, some are persuaded, some disbelieve, meaning that they reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul again goes to the prophets, again, preaching the Word of God, and he quotes Isaiah 6, 9 and 10, where Isaiah was commissioned to preach to a people, God's people, the Jews, the apple of God's eye. They were outwardly religious. There's a lot of outwardly religious people today. Well, I don't do this and I don't do that. And, you know, I go to church. I've got my platinum membership card at the local denomination. I've got all of these degrees. My friend, there's one degree that you need, your BA. You must be born again. That's the most important degree that anyone can receive. And it's not all about being intellectual. It's not all about an education. It's about humbling yourself, repenting of your sins, and giving your life to Jesus Christ. Here we see, he quotes Isaiah. Their hearts are dull. Their eyes are blind. Their ears are deaf. And they did not turn so God could heal them. How sad. We get that all the time with those that we share the good news with. It's the deer in the headlights thing. They cannot understand. The natural man, Paul wrote in Romans, cannot understand the things of God. And Paul lets them know that the gospel, the good news, the kingdom of God, will be sent to the Gentiles because the Gentiles are going to receive it. Look at verse 28. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. When he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him. Even though he was there 2 years, look at what he did. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Wow. So the Jewish leaders depart. A great dispute. When the Bible says great, it means great. Man, they probably had some knockdown, drag-out fights over what Paul had shared. As for Paul, in verse 30 and 31, Paul remained in Rome in a rented house. He was under guard for 2 years. What would you do if you were a believer and wanted to go to Rome to share the good news, to share the gospel, and all of a sudden you're confined to house arrest as a prisoner with a guard? Guess what? I love this about Paul. Here sits the great apostle, the great spokesman for Christianity, the great writer of a good portion of the New Testament, unable to travel and minister as he desired. That was his calling. That was his heart's desire. However, I don't find one word of complaining here. I don't see any discouragement. Why? Because Paul still used his time wisely, and he used his gifts wisely. Let me tell you what we find from some of the other writings in Scripture. He had visitors, it says here. He would teach, he would preach, he would counsel. Even though he was confined, he still was about his father's business. It was from here he wrote what are commonly known as the prison epistles that you and I have in our laps this morning. He wrote Ephesians from there. Wow. What is Ephesians all about? I'm glad you asked. Ephesians is the believer's position in Jesus Christ. Would you say that's a wonderful book? It's incredible. And he wrote that during the 2 years that he was confined to his house. He also wrote Colossians, the preeminence of Jesus Christ that we enjoy today, 2,000 years later, that encourage us in our faith. Was that downtime for Paul? No way. He also wrote Philippians, joy in the midst of trials. Would you say that's important today? That's a book that will lift up your heart. He wrote Philemon, forgiveness of the Christian. And guess what? He had no downtime in 2 years. He wrote those four letters. And guess what? Those letters still do today impact millions of believers. Also, Philippians 1:13 tells us that Paul witnessed to the whole Roman guard. They used to change guards on him every 6 hours, and guess what? There they were chained to him. They couldn't get away from Paul. Hey, let me tell you about Jesus. Yeah. Chained to him. And many have said, and history tells us, many of the guards came to know Jesus Christ because they were chained to this prisoner by the name of Paul. Isn't that amazing? Paul never missed an opportunity. As we close, there he is, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. He wasn't discouraged. He wasn't depressed. And so the book of Acts is open-ended. What do you mean, Pastor Joe? I'm glad you asked. It continued on. The gospel going from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the world. And here we are in the uttermost parts of the world. And God wants to use you and me to get the gospel out to those people that you and I come into contact with. Don't waste your time. Take every opportunity. Take advantage of every opportunity to share the love and the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. Because, folks, we're getting close to the finish line like I've never experienced before. I sense this urgency in my heart. You've heard it for the last couple of years. I have never sensed such an urgency in my heart that the trump of God is going to sound very, very soon. The rapture, the harpazo of the church, very, very soon. Let me ask you this. Would your heart be broken if the trump of God sounded right now with the people that you know and love that would be left behind? We need to take advantage. And it's not preaching at people. You've heard me share before. Preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and when necessary, use words. Meaning that we need to walk it out. We need to live it out. They need to see Jesus Christ in us. They need to see the joy of the Lord. They need to experience agape love. They know all about the other loves in this world, the carnal ones, but agape love is that love from above that can only come from the person of the Holy Spirit, and it's an unconditional love. And so the book is open-ended, and we are actually fulfilling, I believe, the last chapter of the book of Acts right now. From Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world, that's us. I used to joke about the uttermost parts of the world. As you know, we were in Vermont for 12 years, and there's more cows than people in Vermont. And I used to call it the uttermost parts of the world. Moving right along. Dairy cows. Anyway, we're called to preach, as Paul did, to teach the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's within grasp right now. And the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. As I always do when I close, and I'm not going to forget communion like I usually do. Where do you stand? If the trump of God would sound right now, Would you stand here on earth, or would you stand in heaven with Jesus Christ? If you're not sure, or if you think you would still be left behind, we can change that right now. Because the Bible very clearly says if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Not you might be saved, you will be saved. And so if you would like to be saved from all of your sins and become a citizen of heaven right now and have a relationship with Jesus Christ and a forwarding address of heaven, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. Today is the day of salvation. Do you know that you know that you know that you're saved? Anyone, as we close. If the trump sounded, you'd be there, right? Not the Donald, but the trump of God. You would be there, right? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the storms of correction and protection and perfection and direction that you give us. Thank you, Father, that all things work together for good for those who love you. We love you, Lord. And I pray that we'll deeply hide that scripture verse in our heart and our mind and hold on to it when the storms come and the winds blow. We thank you, Lord, that we are going to see the other side. So help us to hold on and to fight the good fight and keep the faith and finish the race well. Would you do that, please? Help us to become more kingdom-minded, the kingdom of God, more heavenly-minded than earthly-minded. Would you, please? We thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus Christ, in his atoning death on the cross, his precious blood that was shed for us. What a miracle that is, Lord, that we would be forgiven for all of our sins and cleansed from all unrighteousness because of Jesus Christ's precious blood, which is shed for us personally. It's amazing that even our names are engraved upon your hands, the Bible says. It's miraculous, Lord. It's hard to even comprehend that one day we will see you face to face and you will call us by name and wrap your loving arms around us and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest." But in the meantime, we have work to do, just like Paul. No such thing as downtime. I pray that we would redeem the time that you've given us, Lord. Even if it's just one soul that we love and minister to this week, Lord, what a blessing that is to be able to be your ambassador, your representative, your child. And so this morning, as we come to the communion table, even as Paul tells us in the book of 1 Corinthians, may we examine our hearts. If there's any sin in our hearts, may we just, in the quietness of our heart, confess them to you and prepare our hearts to partake of the cup and the bread this morning. And we thank you, Lord. So as we're praying here, just take a moment to pray. I'd like the ushers to come forth, please, if you would.